What's up, South Bay? How y'all doing? Awesome. Well, I hope that you are getting ready for Christmas because it is right around the corner. Next week, Christmas is here. Now, usually whenever we get up here and we say that, like, most everybody looks excited, except you can tell which husbands have not been Christmas shopping yet because they go, wait, that's when? Oh, like you see the same look on everybody's face. But next week, Christmas is coming. I mean, we're full swing into it. And you know, we see all kinds of different things at Christmas. There's different types of decor and things that are there. And one of the things that we always see, and maybe you've seen this, is the nativity. How many of you have seen a nativity so far this year? You've seen the manger, something like that, the animals? Yeah, like we see these things. Maybe you've gotten one like this, like a Christmas card, where you get like this generic nativity scene. And we've got a couple of these that we can show up on the screens. But we got like the generic nativity that you get, you know, where you're like, oh, look at that. That's cool. Then it actually looks like a man child right there, doesn't it? It's crazy. And then you have like these little cute Fisher Price ones for your kids. Maybe some of your parents have these. These are very durable and they can't break, so it's nice. You have the cartoon nativities that you'll see where people will have these up here like this. It looks kind of like the South Park Christmas, but it's not. It's not. Then you have like these elaborate sets. These are the people who go all out in your neighborhood. They have like the 3-foot statue sitting in their front yard, you know, like you have these nativities, and you even have the live nativities, you know, where they actually have like live people there. And I remember this, like even growing up as a kid, and maybe you relate, like we had a nativity that we put up every year in our house. This was the expensive nativity though, like where as a kid you can't touch it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, you're going to get in trouble because it's the expensive one. You don't want to break it, so you can't go pet the animals on there and play with them. But we also, like, even when I got older, I was in a live nativity. So I was a shepherd in a live nativity, getting to wrangle a sheep or something like that. So it's a lot of fun being there. But what happens is we see these nativities everywhere. It's just part of what comes with Christmas, right? And what happens, though, is they become to us just another ordinary Christmas sight. We see them all the time. And as a result of the commonality of seeing this nativity, some of the significance of what that is representing can be lost. We just miss it because it's so common. And this can begin to impact our perception of the Christmas story, about what Christmas is all about, when we begin to lose that significance. And what we talked about last week as we started this series is we made the statement saying this, that the way that you perceive the Christmas story will be the way that you receive the Christmas story. So if you see Jesus and you perceive him as being this baby wrapped in cloth sitting in a manger with all these people standing around him with the animals, then that's the way you receive Jesus, is he's just this baby. If you see the nativity as just another piece of decor, then all the significance of what it is representing can be missed. And what we see is there is so much in the life of Jesus, so much in the Christmas story that is relevant and applicable to our lives. And during this series, we're taking a look at Christmas, and we're looking at the Christmas story in Scripture, and what we see when we look in there is we see that there's a conspiracy taking place. Now, if you just think about it for a minute, like what is a conspiracy? Usually a conspiracy takes place under the surface. It's something that, you know, is taking place without wanting people to know about it at first as you're piecing it together, because oftentimes it's illegal. You know, maybe it's like an overthrow of a government or a corporation or something like that. But a conspiracy can also be like a rescue mission. Maybe some of you have seen the movie Argo with Ben Affleck. And there's this whole conspiracy that they would put together for the Iranian hostage crisis, to go in and rescue these American hostages out of Iran. And they would put together this whole conspiracy to go in, sneak in, figure out a way to get them out, rescue them, and pull them out. And when we look at the Christmas story, we see that there is a conspiracy taking place where God is putting together a rescue plan for all mankind. And here's the thing with it. I mean, like, what do we need to be rescued for? But when we look in Scripture, and even if we just got honest and looked at our own lives, I mean, we can see that there is some brokenness and some messed up things within us. That we can look around our world and see it. That the Bible calls it sin, that when we disobey God and we want to live for ourselves, that is called sin, and it leaves us in this brokenness. It leaves us, the Bible almost paints a picture of being hostage or captive to sin, facing death, hell, separation from God. But the whole Bible points to this idea that God would be putting together this plan. The whole Bible points to this day when Jesus would come to rescue us from our sin, from death, from hell, to bring us into a relationship with him, to give us new purpose, to let us be able to live for him, to experience hope and peace in our lives. And Christmas, the Christmas story, is God revealing this extraordinary rescue plan to the world. And during the series, we've been looking at the Christmas story found inside Scripture just to see the relevance to our lives, but also to see just how big this conspiracy really is. And last week, we looked at a group of guys in the Christmas story that are called the Magi. Maybe you've heard them called the Wise Men, or maybe you've sung the song, We Three Kings. You know those guys. We talked about them and how there's some things in there that apply to our life. But this week, we want to look at a group of guys called the Shepherds. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along on the screens. We'll have the words up there. Or you can follow along on your YouVersion app on your phone or tablet. But in Luke chapter 2, we're going to jump in and look at these shepherds. But this is the thing that I want us to think about before we read this and jump in here. See, to us, the nativity, baby Jesus wrapped in some cloths, sitting in a manger, the animals being around, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, to us, this is ordinary. It's just something we see every year, all over the place. But to Mary and Joseph, to the shepherds that were gathered there around this baby, this is anything but ordinary. In fact, this is an extraordinary event that as a result of what would take place here, as a result of what Jesus would go on to do, would change their lives forever and would even impact us to this day. All because of what takes place here at this nativity. So when we look in Luke chapter 2, we'll be able to jump into this. But this is one of the things that I want to back up and just help us have a little bit more context here. So Luke, the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts in the New Testament of the Bible, is writing this. And he is a physician who traveled around with a guy named Paul, or you maybe hear him called the Apostle Paul. And he traveled with him throughout many of his journeys in the start of the early church. And Luke would go on and write this account about Jesus' life, about his birth and his life, his death, his resurrection, all so that you and I might be able to know that what we believe is true, that we could have confidence in it. And Luke writes it with this whole premise in mind. And he goes in investigating it, talking to eyewitnesses, putting it all together for us to be able to have this record. And Luke writes about the birth of Jesus. And here he comes in the beginning of it and talks about the announcement of Jesus' birth. And you know what was so significant, though, about the announcement of Jesus' birth? Is that from the time, if you read the Bible, if you look at it at all, there's Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is before Jesus. New Testament is Jesus' birth forward into the church. But if you look at the period of time represented between the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and the time that Jesus' birth would be announced, was a period of over 400 years where God was silent. Where they didn't hear anything from God. And God would break the silence to give the news of Jesus being born. To announce the conspiracy that here's the rescue plan. And Luke writes this for us. And in Luke chapter 2, in the beginning of it, he writes talking about how Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph placed him in the manger, and here they are. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we jump into these guys called the shepherds. So verse 8 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now let's just pause here for a second and look at these shepherds. I mean, when we read this passage and when we look at this, I mean, we don't have their names. We don't know the exact guys. We don't even know exactly how many guys there were that were shepherds. But when we look back throughout history, I mean, we know that shepherding was a big occupation in this time. We know that shepherds would have been in this region. More than likely, the animals that these shepherds were raising were for the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, because historical documents talk about this region where they were at, where they would raise raise sheep and animals for the sacrifices in the temple. We know from studying some of history in this time that shepherds didn't always have the best of reputations, though. In society as a whole, shepherds didn't have the best reputation. Oftentimes, they were considered to have a bad reputation. One of the things that made them kind of have a bad reputation or a stigma was the fact that many times, because of their occupation, because they had to deal with animals and everything that comes with animals, they would often be considered unclean. If you look for religious practices and for the sacrifices and the ceremonies, and if you look back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in what's called the law, the first five books of the Bible, that the Jewish religious leaders would really hold on to here in this time. I mean, it had different requirements for how a person could be considered clean or unclean. Could they be in this religious ceremony or practice, or could they not because of some of the things that they had done? And oftentimes the shepherds were left unclean, which made people kind of look down on them. The shepherds also were considered very unreliable as a whole. And in fact, some shepherds weren't even allowed to give testimony in court because they were thought of to be so unreliable. And here are these guys, though, these shepherds, average, ordinary, everyday guys, considered unclean, maybe unreliable, sitting out in their field. And, you know, I think that if we just pause and if we just kind of think through this story, I mean, you and I probably relate a lot better to these shepherds than we do most of the other people in the Bible. I mean, if you just think about it, if we were just honest, and when you got up in the morning and you looked in the mirror sometimes, you might not think of yourself as much better than average. We don't necessarily see ourselves as someone who is special. I mean, maybe for some of you students, middle school and high school, you look at your grades and you think, well, it's just about average. I'm not part of the cool club. I'm not part of the sports team. You just kind of feel ordinary. Maybe some of you who are parents, gosh, man, if you have kids, you know you feel average. Because this human being, a quarter of your size, will not eat the green vegetable. No matter what you do, all your parenting tricks, you can't get it to work. And you know, you just feel like, gosh, somebody else is better than me at this. When we go to work, I mean, especially in this area, it's so competitive, and somebody's always ahead of us, and we feel like there's always somebody leading more in our field, or somebody's ahead, and we just can't keep up. But you know, I think even more than just those life circumstances where we feel ordinary sometimes is when it comes to spiritually, to our relationship with God. I would be willing to bet, I mean, most of us here, whether it's now or it's sometime before or maybe even sometime in the future, we feel unclean spiritually. We feel like we're part of that crew. And maybe that's what made you even start coming to church, is you just feel like there is something off and I don't know what it is. And you started coming. I think that oftentimes we probably would sit there and say, like, why do we deserve God's love? It's a lot easier for us, I know it is for me sometimes, to tell somebody else, man, God loves you. He's got promises for you. It's easier for me to do that than sometimes turn the finger back around and say, God loves me. Because most of us just see ourselves as just ordinary, everyday, average people, just like these shepherds. And so here we are, ordinary people. But you know what? Look at what happens in this passage as we keep going. It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, just think about this for a second. You may have to go back and put on your imagination cap and just be able to try and dream here and imagine for a second. Picture yourself sitting around a campfire with some of your friends, okay? These shepherds are out just in the field chilling. You're out on a campfire with some of your friends out in the middle of nowhere. It's dark. You're chilling. Maybe you're cooking a s'more, or maybe you're roasting an organic, no preservative hot dog. You know, so like you're out there. That was my California reference for, you know, so anyways. So we're out there, and you got like your hot dog going, you got your s'more going, and then all of a sudden, boom! This angel just appears and is standing there. I mean, like some of you are the toughest men out here, would be screaming like a little girl if this angel just appeared to you. And here's this angel just out of nowhere, shining and bright and everything, and these guys are terrified. I can imagine. I mean, like, you would be scared. And now, I love this, how angels always, they always start with this. I mean, of course, if you're in a habit of appearing out of nowhere to people, you probably should start with this, like, do not be afraid. Right? That's the first thing that the angel says. He appears to them and he says, do not be afraid. Now, that's a lot easier probably for an angel to say than for me to take it if I'm these guys. Like, I'm like, yeah, easy for you to say. You just appeared out of nowhere, you know? So the angel appears to them, though, and he says, do not be afraid. But I think there is so much significance in what the angel is about to tell them and the message that he has for them. And we see it in verse 10. After he says, do not be afraid, he says, I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all the people. Since today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, to you and I, like, sometimes when we hear this and we read it, it's like, oh yeah, cool, that's about Christmas. That's the nativity thing, right? But it often loses the impact that it would have had on these guys. Think about this for a second. Here are shepherds, ordinary everyday guys, but they're in a Jewish religious culture. Now, if you go back and you look throughout the Old Testament and the Bible leading up to here, there were many promises from God that he would send someone who would be a Savior, who would be called the Messiah, the promised one or anointed one, who would come and deliver God's people. And for hundreds of years, the people had waited. They had watched. They had held on to those promises, waiting for the day that God would send this Messiah, this Savior. And here all of a sudden, this angel comes, appears to these guys out on the countryside, says, you know what? Today's the day. Today is the day that God has sent the Messiah, that today is the day that the Savior that you've been waiting for, that your ancestors waited for, he's here. And I'm here to tell you. And he says, this will be a sign. You're going to find him wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Because I'd be willing to bet that there aren't any other babies sitting in an animal feeding trough this night. He says, that's how you're going to know that the Savior will be here. And then all of a sudden, it says that in verse 13, that suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now here it gets even bigger. I mean, like, these shepherds are sitting here, this angel's appeared to them, talking to them, revealing this to them, and then all of a sudden the heavens open up, the angels, they are singing glory to God, and they are doing this angelic choir light show thing. That's what I like to call it. I mean, it's like a Disney production in the sky. I mean, this is amazing. These shepherds are just sitting here hearing this. But you know what? What I think is really interesting and significant in this is that here is God revealing the most extraordinary news to ever hit the earth to these few ordinary guys out on the hillside. They weren't influential. They weren't religious leaders. They weren't politically in power. They maybe weren't even the most educated. But yet God would appear to them to say, hey, here's the biggest thing to ever happen. And just think about that. That God would appear to these ordinary, everyday people. And you know what? I think for us that this provides like a snapshot into the heart of God. That Jesus wouldn't just come for the people who had it all together. That Jesus wouldn't just come for the religious. That Jesus wouldn't just come for the educated, the prestigious, those with the good reputation. But Jesus would come for everyone. For every single person. And this news is for all. No matter what their past is, no matter what their social status is, no matter what their race is, This news is for all. It's the extraordinary to the ordinary. And I bet if some of you were just to think about yourself, maybe some of you have probably said things like this. I've got to clean myself up before I can come to God. I've got to make some changes before I can take the step to get baptized. I don't feel worthy of God's love. You don't know what I've done. I've got so much in my past. And here is like the invitation with Jesus, with this rescue plan that God has put in place, is to say, you know what? You don't have to be the one to clean yourself up, but you come to me and let me do it. That God would come and say, look, I'm sending Jesus for everyone, for all of you. The extraordinary to the ordinary. It's the beauty of Christmas. It's the beauty of the Christmas story, that Jesus would come for all. And here are these shepherds. These just ordinary, average guys just soaking in this message. And after this, when the angels would disappear, it says in verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They're like, man, we got to go check this out. We got to go get a selfie with baby Jesus and put this thing on Twitter. Like, we got to go see it. You know, we got to go check it out, make sure this is legit. I mean, they're just, right now, it's like the shock and awe, the amazement, the excitement. And they would go in to go. And it says in verse 16, it says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So here are these shepherds. They went in to hurry off to go investigate this, to go see baby Jesus. And they go and they find everything just as they had been told by the angels. They go in there and they find Jesus, they find Mary and Joseph, and they see it all. And you know what? Here are these average, ordinary, everyday, unclean, unreliable guys that are now the first ones to go out and start spreading the news of Jesus' birth. That God would take these guys out of a field, bring them here, and now use them with maybe just a little bit of social status that they've got, maybe a little bit of education, just to share their experience. And God would use their lives, and people would be amazed at what they were hearing. I just think, here's the Christmas conspiracy. That God would be working out this extraordinary rescue plan. And he would come and reveal it to just these ordinary guys. And as a result, their lives would never be the same. And for you and I, it's the same. That God would reveal this extraordinary rescue plan to intersect with our lives so that we might never be the same. I heard a story about some Navy SEALs. If you know much about Special Forces, military stuff, the Navy SEALs are a Special Forces team in the Navy. And for me, I love military type stuff. I like to consider myself manly. I don't know. But I love that kind of stuff. And I love to watch it on Discovery, the different shows, and you learn about them. And these are some tough, tough guys. They go into some of the most crazy situations that nobody else wants to go into. They get put into these missions that nobody else is going to do. And there was this mission that they had to go in and do where they had to rescue these hostages out of this compound. And these hostages were there inside the compound, so these Navy SEALs fight their way in, get to where they're at, they find the hostages. But the hostages were not soldiers. They weren't military trained. And as a result of some of their situation of being there, being held captive, they found themselves, like these hostages were so stuck in fear, like they were just laying on the ground. They couldn't get up. They wouldn't leave. They wouldn't believe the Navy SEALs were Americans. They didn't think they were there to rescue them. I mean, it's just, they were just paralyzed by fear and held hostage by it. And the account went on to say, like, these Navy SEALs, some of them would put down their guns and lay down on the ground beside these hostages. And they would lay down and they would begin to talk to them. They would convince them that they were Americans. They would convince them that they were there to save them. They would tell them that they're going to keep them safe and get them out. That's why they came. That's why they're here. And it would take time with them laying down beside them where they would be able to convince these hostages and then be able to take them out and rescue them out so that these people might be rescued. They might be set free to live in freedom. You know, here's an amazing picture of what God's doing. That through the Christmas conspiracy and throughout the whole Bible, that God would be putting together this extraordinary rescue plan where Jesus would step out of heaven, come down, and just lay down on our level. Lay down where we're at so that he might rescue us. So that he might take us from being a hostage in our sin, being held captive in our addictions, being plagued by our brokenness. That he might come down and rescue us from that. That he might rescue us from facing an eternity in hell and apart from God. That he might rescue us into having the hope of spending all eternity in heaven. That Jesus would get down on our level. That the Bible, when you go through it, would read and you would see that Jesus isn't still just some baby stuck in a manger. But that he, being both fully God and fully man, would grow up to go and take face death on the cross. That he would live a perfect life, therefore making him the perfect sacrifice. Doing what we could never do, going in our place to take our sins. So that if we would just put our faith in him, just means like just say, Jesus, I can't carry this. I need you to rescue me. That if we would do that, it says that God would forgive us. He would rescue us from sin, from death, from hell. That he would bring us into relationship with him. That we could have hope and purpose and peace in our life. That Jesus would come, get down on our level to rescue us. And I just want you to think about this for a minute. Just to think about this rescue plan that God is doing. Just think about these shepherds. Put yourself in their shoes. Next time you see a nativity, put yourself in the shepherd's shoes and think through this lens. If God would come to you as a shepherd to announce this grand rescue plan, if he would go through all of this throughout history to bring this point, to send his son Jesus for you, what does that say about your worth? What does that say about what God thinks about you? How much you matter to him? Some of you have maybe grown up your whole lives as a kid and as a teenager, and nobody ever told you how much you matter. You've been trying to find your value and find your worth in relationships, in your job, in education, in drugs, and all these different things, and you've never been able to just come to peace with that. But here, in revealing us to shepherds and sending Jesus on this rescue plan, God is saying, you matter. You're worth more than you could ever imagine. The Christmas story shows your worth. That Jesus would step out of heaven for you. That Jesus would come to rescue you so that you could now live. Think about these shepherds, these ordinary guys, now hearing this extraordinary news. And they would come, and after hearing it, I mean, just in their excitement, in their amazement, just as they began to live now going forward, they're just spreading the news about Jesus. And I want you to think about this. I mean, do you think these guys were ever the same again? I can't imagine that they were. Their lives were radically impacted by this encounter with God. And when Jesus stops down and rescues us and pulls us out of our sin, and when we encounter him, we can't help but live it out. That what if every time now is when we saw these shepherds, we thought, man, I matter to God, I'm worth something to God, and God can use me, even the little bit that I got. Because the shepherds didn't have a whole lot to offer. All they had was just a mouth to be able to share, man, this is some exciting news. I don't have all the answers, I just know what happened. And some of you, man, we see this all the time. Some of you, God has been working in your life, and you're just filled with excitement. And you're just sharing it with people. And almost like every week, you have a different family member or friend or coworker that you're bringing here. And you may not have all the answers, but you just know something's happening and you're bringing people. And what if for you now when you see a nativity, it reminds you that, man, God can use you. Even in the little bit that maybe you have to offer, the little bit you think you do, God can use you. Maybe next time you see a shepherd, it'll be a catalyst for you in thinking through how could God use me in generosity. Maybe there's a kid or a family that can't afford Christmas presents, and God would use you through generosity just to be an impact to them, to be Jesus to them. Maybe by just being willing to say, hey, let's give up a Christmas present this year to begin to sponsor a compassion kid, to radically change a kid's life through your generosity. That maybe that's what you can give and God can use you. That just by sharing what God's doing in your life, by inviting somebody to church, by sharing what you're learning when you read in the Bible with someone, maybe God just wants to use you to make that impact. Maybe parents, you feel totally inadequate to spiritually lead and invest in your kids. You feel like they probably know more than you do. But what if just looking at the shepherds, you realize this, it says, like, God can use you as a parent. You have more potential than anybody else to spiritually lead your kid. Even if it's just coming to the Christmas story and saying, hey, you know what? Jesus would come for you. Let's just thank Jesus at Christmas. Let's pray. Let's start this. And you just began to spiritually invest in and lead your kids throughout this year. I mean, it's not always the big things that we think that we have to do that is going to make the impact. Sometimes it's the ordinary things that we do that God uses to make an extraordinary impact on somebody else. The Christmas story, the shepherds. It's about God bringing the extraordinary to the ordinary, and they would never be the same. That now they were free to live for God, to live in freedom, to be used by Him. And I just want you to think about this. I mean, just imagine if now every time you saw the Nativity, it didn't just remind you of Christmas. It didn't just go like, oh, that's just a great piece of decor. Then imagine, what if now every time you saw the Nativity and you saw that shepherd, you put yourself in their shoes and you said, I matter to God and God can use me. I matter to God. And God can use me. And that's why Jesus came. This year could be one of the best years in your life. Where maybe God wants to take you to new places in your faith. Maybe God wants to use you to impact more people. And it all comes back to this Christmas story. Where God will reveal this extraordinary rescue plan to bring you and me to Him. So for you, where are you at? Maybe for some of you, you're exploring faith and you're coming and you're learning. I mean, maybe today for you, it's just that time to say yes to Jesus. To say, I want that. I want that forgiveness. I want to go forward. I want to get baptized and be like, I'm putting my faith in Him and living for Him now. Jesus, take my sin, take my junk, take everything. Maybe for others of you, it's saying, you know what, God, I want you to use me. I don't feel like I have a lot to offer, but I want you to use me. Help me be part of your extraordinary plan to impact others. Don't let this Christmas just be like any other ordinary one. But maybe this one will be the catalyst for you for years to come. Let's pray. God, it's just amazing to think about what you would do. That you would send Jesus for us. That you would love us that much, even though it's hard for us to understand. That you would just bring this extraordinary news to these just ordinary guys. And God, I just pray for us that you would help this to impact us this Christmas, to see our worth in your eyes, to see that you can use us no matter what we have to offer. And God, would this Christmas be different? Would this Christmas, would we be focused on you and in what you want to do in us and through us. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we thank David for an awesome message today? You know, so many of you guys probably already know this, but David does an incredible job leading our family ministries, which is everything all the way from birth through college students. And so if your son or daughter is being impacted by Bay Kids, by Ignite, or anything that is happening with our family ministries, God is using this man right here and his wife, Kendall, to make it happen. And we're so incredibly grateful. And there's a great privilege for us as a church of having other pastors on staff that can preach and bring incredible messages. So thank you very much. And I wanted actually to try to convince David to do the message in his outfit he wore for our staff Christmas party, which you can see on the screen here. There's a picture. There are two Jack Sparrows there. The middle Jack Sparrow, whether or not you can tell, is David. So would that not have been awesome to have David in that outfit? Maybe next time he does
a
message.
Maybe next time.
We can convince him. Thank you, bud. Hey, as we conclude our time together, I want to invite you to go ahead and pull out your connection card. And again, you've heard us emphasize every week we do this here at South Bay, but maybe there were some specific things that you sensed